Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the dishonest manager. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do? What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one at a time, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe the master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked the other, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. Whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the confusing and living word of God. Thanks be to God. Holy Spirit, we invite you to help guide us this day. We invite you to creatively speak to our hearts and our minds as we try to figure out how to best be disciples in this world. We ask, O God, that by the power of your Spirit, we may understand what it means for us to resist greed in our daily lives. We ask for your inspiration and your guidance, so the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth will only bring glory to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is the first Sunday of the stewardship campaign. And the theme is what disciples do, they resist greed. We've already, these building blocks here are building blocks in our path to discipleship. They each represent a Sunday where we've been preaching and teaching about what disciples do. And today, the first Sunday of the stewardship campaign, it is they resist greed. This is a difficult subject to talk about at best. We do not like to talk about money, and we certainly don't like to talk about money in the life of the church unless you're Pastor Drew. It's uncomfortable. It's an uncomfortable subject. We're not quite sure how to respond faithfully with the resources that we've been blessed with. We're not exactly sure what our role is in a world that has such disparaging lifestyles, that has so many people without daily bread. It is hard. It is hard to figure out what our role is and what we're supposed to do with the resources that we have been blessed with and given. And then we have this parable. We have this parable that is confusing at best. This parable that I've wrestled with, that I have struggled with all week long. Let me tell you, I have more information about this little tiny part of the gospel than I have the whole gospel of Luke right about now. I'm not going to give it to you all in this sermon, I promise. But I have researched and I have looked, and the opinions of all the theologians are so diverse. There's as many opinions about how to interpret this text as there are opinions in this room. And that's a lot. So we have this parable, and the parables that Jesus normally tells are ones where you can clearly identify the main characters as representatives of God, of us. You can usually pick out where the Pharisees are, where the disciples are, where you are in the story that Jesus tells and where God is. And this parable, this story, is not one of them. There's no clear identifying markers that this person is God, this person is me, and this person is the Pharisees, or whoever the story might be pertaining to. This is a confusing and tricky parable. And here I stand on the first Sunday of the stewardship campaign to bring you good news and inspiration with this parable. I have good news. I have a friend. Good news, number one, I have a friend. This friend, just one, just single digit. I have a friend who is wiser than I, and I had the benefit and the opportunity to spend some time with her, and we were having lunch, and I was telling her about this text and my struggle and my wrestling with this scripture. We talked a whole lot about the characters in this scripture and in the story. We talked about this manager, this dishonest manager in the story. This manager here who squandered the property of the master. He squandered the property. This is reminiscent of the prodigal son who just verses before this squanders the property of his parent and then goes missing, not missing, but then goes astray and then comes back. In that scripture, that story, it's easy to identify who is God, the parent, and it's easy to identify where you are in the story, whether it's the prodigal son or the eldest son. I must say I always identified with the eldest child in that story. It's easy to tell in those stories, but not in this one. And why? Why is it that Jesus commends the actions of this dishonest manager? He commends the actions by saying a little later in the text, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Why is Jesus commending this faith, this servant in this story? And who is he serving? Jesus later said, you cannot serve two masters. You can either serve God or wealth. So who is this manager serving in this story? And why is his actions commendable? And then we have the rich man. We have the master of the household. We have the master of the household who got his wealth. If you were that wealthy in the first century, you did so by being a part of the established Roman Empire. You got wealthy by the oppressive economic, political, and social system of the day. You had to participate in that oppressed others for the benefit of just a few in order to be wealthy. So here is this rich manager, this master of the household, who participates in this system, and we have Jesus who is commending the manager. And why? So I struggled, and so I wrestled. And when I struggled and when I wrestled and I was talking to my friend, what if Jesus is talking about the subversion of the economic system that was used to oppress and alienate other people? What if that was the behavior that Jesus was commending in this story? Because that's what the manager does. And then the manager goes further to redistribute the resources. The manager goes one step ahead and redistributes the resources. When he does this, some theologians say that he's taking actually from his own commission. When he says to one of the debtors, how much do you owe? And he says, well, I owe 100 containers of wheat. Well, pay 80. Give 80. So they say that this is from his own commission, and they try to make this dishonest manager look just a little bit better. May be true. There's no way to prove or disprove that. But the reality is he's subverting the power that be. And we know that Jesus lived and died for such a cause as this. And to redistribute wealth was part of the beginning of the Christian movement. We know that the very first Christians shared everything in common. They redistributed wealth so that everyone had their daily bread. Everyone had everything they needed. They redistributed their wealth. They supported the Christian community through their resources. Like Phoebe. Phoebe was a wealthy woman in the New Testament who supported the house church in the beginning of this movement. Jesus says to be devoted to one. How we resist greed, how we are devoted to one, is by acts of subversion to the economic and political and social systems that oppress and are violent and that are unjust. We resist greed by calling into question all those systems that oppress others. We resist greed and we are devoted to one when we redistribute our wealth, when we redistribute our resources so others may have what they need. We resist greed and are devoted to God when we support the movement of the good news in the world. And let me tell you, here is the good news. The good news is I have a laundry list of ways that this church shows that they are devoted to God, resist greed, and actively participate in these three things that I just mentioned. This church participates in the act of subversion by being a reconciling congregation for 21 years. 21 years. You have been an open door for gay, lesbian, and transgendered people. You have been a safe place. You are subverting the religious system, the establishment of the United Methodist Church, and you are a voice to be heard. I was at a conversation recently, and when I was in this conversation, we were talking about the United Methodist Church right now and that there's Board of Ordained Ministries who are they have voted to be non-compliant. That's the word, non-compliant with the Book of Discipline. They will no longer take human sexuality as part of the discussion or the deliberation on the ordination of a candidate. They will no longer comply with the Book of Discipline. And in this conversation, people were saying that this was an act that was breaking the covenant. This was an act that was going against the United Methodist Church. And I kept quiet for just a little while until it was my turn because I had to wait for the talking stick. We all had a talking stick, and then it was my turn. And I said, yes, I hear what you're saying, but there is this thing about the Christian movement. Christian movement and Jesus were all about acts of subversion, acts that called into question the system that was unjust and the system that oppressed others. That is the Christian call. That is the movement that we are a part of. So subversive acts are essential in the change of the system, or the system will never change. We sign letters and petitions with the help of Ken Bullerud and the Church of Society when things are brought to our attention. That is an act of subversion. We buy fair trade coffee. We buy fair trade coffee. We redistribute wealth. Do you know that we just got a thank you card in the mail from the domestic violence shelter thanking us for the help that we had given for one of their residents? The pastor's discretionary fund at this church is such a healthy, healthy, vibrant one that allows Pastor Drew and I to help people in most desperate circumstances. It allows us to help with medical bills, doctor bills that people couldn't normally afford. You support this church and the movement of the good news. You support it by the generosity of closing a $50,000 budget gap. You support this church when you send mission teams to Maine, New Mexico, and to Nicaragua. You support this church by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service so that we can be a vital witness in the world. Disciples, what do disciples do? They resist greed. How do we do that? We do that by being devoted to one. Being devoted to one. We're devoted to one when we call all those things into question and we refuse to participate in systems that are harmful to others. And when we redistribute our wealth, and when we support the good news that this church has to bring into the world. So this stewardship season, I invite you to prayerfully consider the ways in which your life reflects the fact that you are devoted to one. Devoted to one by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service. How is it that we can better distribute our wealth so that others may have what they need? How will you continue to support the work of this church that transforms lives, that embraces everyone through deep, meaningful connections, growing closer to God, and transforming lives? May it be so as you discern how it is your life reflects being devoted to one. Amen.